And we are in 1 Corinthians. We've got to get through chapter 14. We've been in and out and up and down, and we've got to get through it. So today my goal, and we're short on time, but I owe you a Sunday, so we'll be here to 1:30. Yeah, I don't think that will go over too well. Because if I went to 1:30, you see how many folks are here today? It's not a bad day at all for the weather and everything. Next week, there'd be 1/3. Yeah. Who said maybe? Was that you? Yeah. I like it. All right, in 1 Corinthians 14, of course, we're looking at, 12. Chapter 12. We didn't even get to 13, much less 14. We're in chapter 12, and we've done bits and pieces of chapter 12. Remember, Paul, the apostle, is answering questions that were given to him through the letter. And, of course, Corinth was a church that had a lot of division, a lot of issues. And yet, even though they had all these issues, according to 1 Corinthians 1:7, they were one of the most gifted churches. Because I don't know if you've noticed, if you look at the list of spiritual gifts that are found in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, in Romans chapter 12, in Ephesians chapter 4, and then there's a mention of a couple of the gifts in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 10, that the list, though there are many similar gifts listed, the total number of gifts that are unique are 19. And some of them are repeated, some of them are not, which seems to point to the fact that various churches have various gifts depending on their needs. Because spiritual gifts are given at the moment of salvation to every true born-again believer. At least one gift, some have more than one, and they are used to edify, to build up those in the church. That's their main focus. Now, some of them, of course, are used outside of the church. Most of them, as a matter of fact, would also be used outside of the church. But mainly, the purpose of the spiritual gifts are to be used to help to build each other up, which reminds us that we need one another, which reminds us of the importance of unity. It reminds us also that we are not all the same. We are all saved the same way. We come to Christ the same way. But God has different plans for each of us. We are unique. We are individual members of one body. And so harmony and unity are essential. And out of that, as we'll see in the next chapter, is the importance of love. Genuine agape, God love. It's a love the world cannot have, does not know anything about, and does not even have the possibility of being able to use it, because it's only for the born-again believer. It's a God love. It's seeing one another through the eyes of God and responding as God would respond through the power of the Holy Spirit. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit of God. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 5. Gifts in verse number 1, and we looked at this, so I'm just going to race through some of these, and I want to get through them all, and I'm going to make a few comments about some of the gifts that are listed here in this chapter, but some of them we're going to come back. I want to deal with the sign gifts in a little bit more detail. I've done it before, been several years ago in Sunday school here, but I think it's important for us to look at those sign gifts, because whole denominations have come out of what's called the sign gifts or the speaking gifts. So I take a different approach than a lot of pastors do on that subject. I've done a lot of study in it, because when I first got saved, I worked at Capitol Records as a machinist many years ago. How many of you remember Capitol Records being in the area? We were in Winchester. I worked there as there was four of us that were machinists, and there was a fellow that was a line mechanic, worked on the presses that pressed the records. Remember back in the day when there were records? We made records, and eight tracks, and then finally cassettes, and then they went out of business, I think, before CDs came out. And now CDs are obsolete almost. So now we're into all kinds of other stuff, downloading stuff and all that. I don't know. I can't keep up with it. But there was a gentleman that went to an Assembly of God church there, not too far from Capitol Records, who came up after me, after he found out I had gotten saved. He came up to me and talked to me a little bit, and he said, yeah, I'm a born-again believer too. And then he started talking about speaking in tongues and receiving the second blessing and all that kind of stuff, being baptized in the Spirit of God. And I said, huh? But I made a promise when I got saved. I got saved out of a Lutheran church. I wasn't in church at the time. When I went in the military, I went a few times and I dropped out of church. It was about 5 years that I was away from church and never really knew the Lord as Savior, just knew about him and had some facts stored up in my mind. But he started talking about all this stuff, and I'd made a commitment to God that because I was told so many lies through the Lutheran church, I wasn't going to believe anything. I wanted to see it myself. I wanted the Spirit of God to speak to me. I wanted to know it was true. And so when he started talking about all his tongue stuff, I started asking the leaders in the church, and I just was not satisfied with their answers. It just didn't sound right. I didn't know anything at that point, but it just didn't sound right. It sounded too simplistic. So I went on a long, long period of time, study off and on, even into Bible college, to try to figure out what the truth was regarding tongues and healings and all those things. So I'll share those. Some of you, again, have heard it. Some of you have not. But I do not take the simplistic approach. The simplistic approach, just to give you a little heads up, a little tease, is a lot of Bible-believing Baptists, both Southern Baptists and Independent Fundamental Baptists, and Bible churches as well, which I was a pastor of for almost 10 years, I believe it was just languages. How many of you heard that? They're just languages. Nobody? Is this your first church? If it is, you come to the right place. No, it's not just languages, and I'll explain why there's a difference. And then we'll talk about whether is it still applicable today. And why or why not is it not applicable today? Same with miracles, signs, and wonders. Does God still perform miracles? He sure does. But he doesn't need me to do it, nor does he need you. So we'll talk about that. All right, let's look at it together. Now concerning or about spiritual gifts. Notice the word gifts is in italics. Somebody tell me, what does that mean when a word is in italics? Yes, it was added by the translators to try to make something clear. It may or may not be correct. In this case, it fits okay, because he does go on to talk about spiritual gifts. So the context is okay. But literally, we would say, now about spirituals. Now about spirituals. Those things pertaining to the Spirit of God, and how they relate to the family of God, the church of Jesus Christ. Spiritual gifts, if you want to define those, are divine enablements for ministry given by the Holy Spirit to all believers at the moment of salvation. We don't pray for them. We don't beg for them. We don't seek them. God gives them through the Holy Spirit of God, as the KJV says it, severally as he will. So whatever gift or gifts we get at salvation, that's it. We can't get any more. We're not going to get any less. We can either exercise them for the glory of God and the good of the church, or we can just sit and hang on to them and never use them, and we're going to miss out on a whole lot of blessings in this life and crowns at the judgment seat of Christ. If we do not use what God gives us, I think we miss out on more than we could ever imagine. I think we lose a lot of blessing, we lose a lot of joy, and we also lose a lot of purpose. It's always good to feel like we have a purpose. a lot of people that never get saved go through their whole lives wondering, what is the purpose of life? I mean, really, what is life all about? Is this it? Go to work. You got to get up early. You go to work. You punch the clock. You do your job. You punch out. You go home. You eat a little bit. Watch a little TV. If you love the Lord, you read a little Bible. You pray and you go to bed and you get up and you do it again and again. And we look forward to the weekend and we look forward to vacations and then we die. What a life, huh? That's not much of a life. God said, no, 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 I didn't create you for that. That's a minuscule part of life. I want you to understand that I created you for a purpose, and I saved you for even a greater purpose, and I got plans for you, and they're wonderful plans, and I've got a will for your life, and it's a wonderful will. As a matter of fact, the Bible calls it a perfect will, and I want you to enjoy it. I want to use you. Is it going to be easy? No, it's not going to be easy. Are there going to be trials and tribulations and difficulties along the way? Oh, yeah, 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 yeah. There will be a lot of them. But I'll see you through. And so I want you to ask God. We're not going to go on a gift-seeking tour or anything like that. I've got a spiritual gift inventory. I've told you about that. We're not going to do all that. God will speak to your heart, and you know what you're interested in. And a lot of times natural talents go along with our spiritual gifts, so you know what motivates you. Like if you're an organized person, there's a place for you in the church. Church needs organized people. The gift of administration and government. If you are a leader, God needs leaders in the church beside a pastor. You know, we haven't had a vote for a deacon in a long time. We had one early on, and it didn't go through. So we haven't revisited that. We need to do that. We need leaders. We have trustees. Probably most don't even know that they are. We haven't talked about them forever. But we need to have some deacons. And Baptists don't have elders. I wish we did. I think it's a proper biblical way of government. It's one thing I liked about the Bible Church. But we just need people that are willing to step up and say, you know what? We could do this to help reach the community, or we could do this to make the church a more exciting, more beneficial, more stimulating place. But we need people to step up. And that all ties back to spiritual gifts, which all ties back to love. If we love one another, we're going to be concerned about one another, aren't we? And we're going to want to be a blessing. We're going to want to be used of God. And I know there are people in this church that you are gifted. You are gifted. God's gifted you. God has blessed you, and you're not using it. That's a shame. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant. I'm going to have to move a little quicker, aren't I? I would not have you to be ignorant or misinformed or uninformed. Ye know that ye were, or when ye were, Gentiles, heathens, pagans. You were led astray. You were carried away unto dumb idols, even as ye were led, or however you were led. Led gives the idea of being led as a prisoner. The unsaved person is viewed in a kind of pathetic hopelessness, worshiping false gods that cannot speak because they're not real. We talked about that. Therefore, or wherefore, I want you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed or condemned. It's the worst kind of condemnation. And evidently, there were some in the church that were actually doing this. And if we don't have the Lordship of Christ right, then there's no way we can have spiritual gifts right. So he starts out very clearly saying, hey, Jesus Christ is Lord, and only those that are born again and have the Spirit of God residing in them will ever call or recognize the Lordship of Christ. Lord means master. Jesus Christ is our master. We are his slaves. And it sounds like that's not a good thing. It's the best thing. Because he's the only master that is totally holy and righteous and fair and just and would never lead us astray, ever. Not one time would he ever lead us astray. So Paul said you can't know about spiritual gifts until you know the Lordship of Christ, and you can't know the Lordship of Christ apart from the Holy Spirit of God that reveals it. Then he goes on. Now there are diversities. There are various gifts. Again, not natural talents, not natural skills, not natural abilities, though they can sometimes come together, okay? There are various gifts, but the same Spirit or the same supernatural source. Every spiritual gift comes from the Spirit. There are differences or varieties of administrations, talking about ministries or service, but it's the same Lord who is served. So whatever ministry we may have, whatever service we may have, what we may perform, it is for the Lord. There are various operations. An operation would point to something that is working to accomplish things for the glory of God, for the furtherance of the gospel, for the edification of the people of God. But it's the same God which works all in all, or literally works all of them in all men. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. So the spiritual illumination of the Holy Spirit for the common good of the church. The Spirit is concerned about every single one of you or one of us equally. Aren't you thankful that God doesn't have favorites? God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't place one above another. Now, I'm not talking about leadership. Yeah, some lead in the church. And so in that regard, yeah, maybe someone is given more responsibility. But when it comes to the individual, the person, the member, the body of Christ, the part of the body of Christ, we are all on equal ground. And God looks upon all of us as essential. Remember during COVID, you had those that were essential workers. You know, government workers, some were essential. They reported for duty, right? And so we all ask, well, if there are a whole lot of workers that aren't essential, why don't we get rid of them? But anyway, that's story for another time. In the eyes of God, we are all essential. You might think, what difference does it make whether I'm here or not? It makes a big difference. Why? Because if you're a born-again believer, you're a part of the body of Christ, and you are a member of that body, and you are important, and you are essential, and God wants to use you, and God wants to bless you, and God wants to make you a blessing. And I don't know about you. I want this church to start moving and shaking a little bit. We're getting kind of dull. You know, I'm getting old. I don't know how much time I have left, and the Lord may come back and take us all out, all that are born again. It could happen today. But if he chooses to tarry and allows us here, you know, I'm going to be 73 here in another month or so. And I don't know how long I'm going to be able to do this. I hope I can do it till I die, but I don't know that. So I'd like to see God really break through and do some stuff here for his honor and glory. I don't want to take the last years of my life and feel like I'm wasting them. Now you're going to think, well, he's telling us we're a waste. You know, you read that thing in the bulletin, and you wonder, well, maybe this all is a waste. No, I'm just saying, let's gather together. This is not on you; it's on me. I want us to team up. Which means some of you are going to have to make the difficult decision to join this local body, because those that are going to really move ahead in service have to be a part of the body, have part of the family. Otherwise, you're just going to have to be sidelined almost. I mean, you can do your thing on your own, and that's fine. That's great. And that's wonderful. But I want us to be a team. I'm a team player. What about you? Christianity has never been intended to be an individual sport. If you can tell those on a football team or basketball team or a baseball team or a hockey team, I'd say soccer, but it's not a real sport. But if you I'm kidding. We almost lost one. Just kidding. I like to tease about that. The reason I'm hard on soccer, if you've been here before, you know why. we had to play soccer in grade school, and I called it. It was really more kickball, because you got kicked constantly, and I had bony. I still do. I had bony little legs, and my shins are very tender. And I used to get kicked. Oh my goodness, I got kicked. I hated soccer from that day forward, even forevermore. And I haven't played soccer since grade school, and I will never play soccer. But for those that do like it and you're good at it, hallelujah, good for you. Just don't use your head letting the ball bounce off too much. It'll rattle your brain. Yeah. Hasn't that been proven?
Made you better, more compliant.
Might be true. All right. Now I forgot what I was talking about. Where was I? Anyway, notice that if you watch a ball game, you got the hot dogs, right? Oh, you remember playing in high school and you play basketball and you had five guys, you go up and down. I used to hate it because I wasn't really good at it. It was okay. I had a hoop at the house. I played a little bit, but that wasn't my favorite. So we'd play basketball and I would run, just barely get down to the other side, and some hot dog, rather than passing around, they'd shoot right away from 15, 20 feet out. And then, boom, and then I have to run the other way and I'd run back and run. Now, if you play as a team, it can be fun, right? And you can tell even on a Major League Baseball team, you got the hot dogs, you got those that are team players, and you got those that are hot dogs, right, playing for themselves. The church is a team organism. We're a team. We're a family. We're a body. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. So we work together. At least we're supposed to work together. All right, let's move on. Time is slipping by. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. Notice it doesn't say wisdom, it says word of wisdom. So it's speaking, it's talking about a speaking gift. 1 Peter 4:10, you can read that on your own, talks about this as well. It's the ability to speak the word of God in a way that's understandable. Because wisdom itself is the ability to apply knowledge. Knowledge without wisdom doesn't do a whole lot of good, does it? I call wisdom, I don't know if this is original or not, I'm not seeing it anywhere, but I call it spiritual common sense. Spiritual common sense, being able to take the word of God, the knowledge of God, the word of knowledge, and apply it to everyday life. The word of God without application, what good is it? Does it really accomplish anything? To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. And we'll talk more about knowledge, because there's two aspects of knowledge. One goes on and one is ceased, and we'll talk about that, or it's going to cease. We'll talk about that when we get a little bit more detail. To another, faith. Now, all of us have faith. All of us have, if we're born again, we have used saving faith, trusting God, taking God at His word. But we also live by faith, do we not? Faith without works is what? It's dead. James talked about it. In detail, he talked about the importance of backing our faith up by works. We don't get saved by works. We don't stay saved by works. But we demonstrate that our faith was genuine because we have works that match our faith. There are too many that talk the talk and don't walk the walk. Like Eric Farrell used to say, put a little walkie-walkie behind your talkie-talkie. Or as Moody used to say, every Bible should be bound in shoe leather. It's a good way to put it, isn't it? So there are those that have a supernatural faith, a faith that goes beyond. A good example was, and his name is on the tip of my tongue, who was the guy that had the orphanages? And they would sit at the table, gather around the table, and not have a thing to eat. It's right on the tip of my tongue. And he would say, okay, huh?
George Mueller.
Thank you. Bless your pea-pecking heart. It would have came to me tonight while I was trying to sleep. But anyway, George Mueller, and he, oh, what a man of faith and prayer. So they would gather, all the kids would gather around the table, and he would begin to thank God for the food that wasn't there yet. Be a knock at the door. Back then, they delivered milk. Wagon wheel fell off of the milk cart. I've got all this milk. It's going to go bad. Can you use it? A little while later, you know, I have whatever. And, you know, I have a wagon full of eggs. And they're going to go bad. My horse died. That's pulling a wagon. And that happened over and time and time again, over and over again, that maybe not that exact scenario, but he would pray and God would answer. There are those that are conduits, and it kind of goes with the gift of giving. I don't know too many people that fess up that they have the gift of giving. The gift of giving, the person that has that gift becomes like a conduit. Not much sticks. That person says, I'm not going to think about what I give. I'm going to think about what I keep. There are many that have that gift. I've talked about how, you know, we have the gift of tongues movement, the charismatic movement. How come no one's come up with the gift of giving movement? Because it's not as flashy, right? The speaking gifts, you get all kinds of attention. Look at me. But this is a private gift, right? But there are a few. And those that have the gift of faith are those that can reach far beyond the what can be imagined. And I don't think I have it. I have faith. I have a lot of faith in God. I don't have the gift. I just don't. The guys that have the gift are those that build those John MacArthur type of ministries, or Alistair Begg, you know, or W.A. Criswell, the giants for God. I'm just a puny little guy for God. But I'm thankful that I can do what God has so blessed me to be able to do, and that's to pastor a church. I can't imagine finishing out my life doing anything else. All right. Faith given by the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit of God. To another, gifts of healing. This gift of healing and miracles and that sort of thing were given in the apostolic age, and I will give proof for that as we get more in detail, called the gifts of the apostles and those that were closely associated with the apostles. And we'll talk about that more, the working of miracles, talk about that as well, divine acts contrary to nature. I'll talk about how there were various periods in Old Testament history up to the beginning of the New Testament where miracles were prevalent. Most of the time, in even Old Testament history, you don't read about a lot of miracles. You read about them in the time of Moses. You read about a lot of miracles in the time of Elijah and Elisha. You read a lot about miracles during the time of Jesus and the apostles, and then it dies out. And there's a reason for that. God is not haphazard. He doesn't throw miracles out like a celestial Santa Claus. Here you go, here's a miracle, here's a tongue, here's, you know, that's how we treat it. There's always a purpose in what God does. There's always a reason. I've used this illustration. Moses was able to part the Red Sea. It was God that did it, but Moses held that rod out over the Red Sea, and it parted, and they walked across on dry land, right? Let me ask you, anyone here, are you able to go to the Potomac? Hold your arm out and say, in the name of Jesus, waters part. What'll happen? Nothing. Why? Because there's no reason for God to part the Potomac. There's no reason to authenticate the message of the apostles because the message is clear. It's contained in the Word of God. We have the completed Bible. There is no need for something like that. God has given us all we need right here, Genesis 1 through Revelation 22. But I'll spell it out in more detail later. But to all these worketh that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will, or individually as God wills, diverse gifts. But the one and same Spirit, the same source. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one, notice how many times we see the word one, One body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, and I talked about that in detail, I won't go back. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, have been all made to drink into one Spirit, which there speaks of indwelling. So we have the baptism of the Spirit. We are all immersed into the body of Christ at the moment of salvation. It's called non-experiential, which means we don't know what's happening. It just does. We are placed into the body of Christ. We identify with Christ. We are a part of his body, and his body is the church. For the body is not one member, but many. And if it wasn't many, it would not function properly. So if we have a lot of people that have no idea how God has gifted them, and so they are not using that gift or gifts and not shedding abroad the love of God, that hinders the whole body. So a church can stay just like it is for decades. And many of those churches where the gifts are not being used, are not being exercised, the church will die and cease to exist. So if you feel like, man, it doesn't seem to be much happening around here, look, we could schedule all kinds of events and act like we're busy for Jesus, but it's not going to build a church. All that's going to be is like we've turned it into an entertainment center. God didn't call me to entertain. He called me to preach the word of God. And God's got to build a church, but he's chosen to use his people to do it. So where do you fit in? I can't tell you. I don't know. I know for a fact that I'm doing what God wants me to do. I know that. I don't doubt it, not even 1%. But what does God want you to do? And I don't want you to beat yourself up over it. Just be open. Just don't lay awake at night wondering. Don't punish yourself. Just say, Lord, the pastor's got a point, and I sure would like to do my part. And I certainly want to be blessed and want to be a blessing. So would you work in me and kind of steer and guide me and use other people in church? Maybe they've seen something in me that would be useful in the work of God. And I don't think we have any idea what God could do in this little church right here. The possibilities are right here. I don't want to sound like Joel Osteen, but there are possibilities here. All right, then he goes into, really, really nails down this body concept and how we're all part of it, and we all are one member. For the body is not one member, but many. Otherwise, again, it won't function. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ears shall say, because I'm not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, wouldn't that be weird? Big old eyeball with little legs moving along. Where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? So God gives sovereignly gift or gifts to each one for the church's edification and for his glory. But now if God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. So it's a done deal. Again, you already have the gift or gifts. If they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. So no one is more important than another. No one can say, you know, you're not significant. Because everyone in their own way is significant. Nor again the head to the feet. I have no need of you. Because they were bickering among themselves at Corinth. They wanted the showy gifts. They wanted to appear to be important. They were concerned about the outside. God is always concerned about the heart. So it is with the body. Yeah, there are those that are out, and you know, the pastor preaches, and you got this one doing that and that one doing that. But what about, let's apply it to our own bodies. I mean, how would we do if we didn't have a heart? Huh? Like the Accordia Mobile commercial. How's your heart? It's good. How do you know? We can't see in there. Well, you can apply that to the intimate parts of the human body. Certain things are covered, and our internal organs, our kidneys and our liver and our hearts and lungs, all that is covered up. Does that mean because we can't see them all the time that they're not important? How would we do without our heart? How do we do without our brains? I've been trying it for a long time. It's not working out too good. So he's again pointing out, we should never minimize the less showy gifts. They're all important. Not much, nay, much more those members of the body, verse 22, which seem to be more feeble or weaker or necessary in those members of the body, which we think to be less honorable, those things we don't see all the time. Upon these we bestow more abundant or greater honor, and our uncomely parts or unpresentable parts have more abundant comeliness or greater modesty. For our comely parts, the more presentable parts have no need, but God hath tempered or composed the body together, having given more abundant or greater honor to that member which lacks, or lacks what appears to be honor. That there should be no schism, no division in the body. Notice the last part of that verse, but that the members should have the same care one for another. We have the same care one for another. All are essential for the working of the body of Christ. And whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If you have the gift of mercy, this is where you'll come in, and you don't understand why everybody else isn't so upset over this other person being sick or whatever as you are, because you have the gift of mercy. All of us as Christians are to be merciful, but some have a special gift. Many of these turn out to be doctors or nurses or work in nursing homes or whatever, really have a real super sensitivity to suffering. If one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. Now, ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular, individually. And God has set some in the church, first apostles and prophets. Now, Paul in Ephesians wrote very clearly that that's the foundation of the church. How many foundations does a building have? One. So the apostles and prophets are the foundation of the church. And so since the foundation, that would mean there are not apostles and prophets in the strictest sense today. And I will explain that further later. One foundation, apostles and prophets. Now, if you want to say there are prophets today in the sense of forthtelling, like preaching, yes. But in the strictest sense, they also foretold. And there is no need for prophets to foretell today, because we have the completed word of God, which has the end in it. We're not supposed to add to or take away from the word of God. If we do, then the curses and plagues will be added to us. I don't want any part of that, do you? Workers of miracles, gifts of healings, helps, governments or administrations, diversities of tongues, all of this stresses sovereignty, and there seems to be some order here. Are all apostles? In the Greek, it would be implied, no. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But covet earnestly. Earnestly desire. If you're going to covet anything, if you're going to earnestly desire anything, it's not going to change anything because you already have your gift or gifts. But if you do covet the gift of prophecy, which impacts more people. But then he said, I got something that's even more perfect and more important and more essential. And he talks about it in chapter 13, and that's love. Love. And we've got a lot to say about love, but first we're going to talk about the sign gifts, then we're going to go into chapter 13. And chapter 14 talks about the abuse of tongues, among other things. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Only 7 minutes. So you got 7 minutes extra, so I still owe you. Our Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, it's such a blessing to know you and to love you, to be a part of a church family, and to really care about one another and love one another and want to make a difference in each other's lives. So Lord, direct our path, reveal yourself to us, God, help us to know how we can better serve you and serve one another. God, we want to be a blessing, and we want to see this church grow and expand, not just numerically, but spiritually, impacting lives both in and outside of the church. So, Lord, you direct our path. Give us courage. Give us faith to stand tall for you and to speak up and speak out that others may know you, the one who has come and died for them upon the cross of Calvary. In Jesus' name, amen.